This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
It's good to be with you. First time in this place, first time with you. I don't know for how long or maybe ever, but I've enjoyed the praise and the worship. It's just good to know the presence of God, the prophetic word, and to feel that God does speak to you. It's amazing. God speaks. In fact, he's never silent. He that keeps... I'm sucking this mint. Show it under your tongue, son. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that watches over his church, that's us, folks, the new Israel of God. The real, the true Israel of God, the people of God. The sheep, the vineyard, all those metaphors for describing us. He's watching over us all the time. So it's my privilege to speak to you this morning. And I've got something on my heart. It's what I trust it will be a helpful exhortation to you. I'm just going to pull this back just a little bit, so I've just got you all sort of in my panoramic view there. And a helpful exhortation to you. I hope it's a brief exhortation. The writer to the Hebrews says, please bear with this brief exhortation. And then he took 13 chapters to give them it. So watch out, folks. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. This is the original 1996 translation. All right, because they alter them. I don't know why they keep altering them. That's not my business. But it's the Word of God. And I'm going to read what might be a familiar passage to you. It's Isaiah chapter 9. It's the first seven verses. And that's where I want to share my thoughts with you this morning. I trust it all. Bless us and help us in our ongoing following and journeying with Jesus. Amen? Yes. Amen. It starts off with a very strong word. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in a land where death casts its shadow. Israel, substitute church, would you folks please? Church will be great again, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people, and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be blood-stained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And these will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. And this is a great end. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. Thank God we have guarantees. If you've been to the shop and bought any goods, they'll give you guarantees. They are not always worth the paper they are written on. If you ever tried to cash in, I had a Volvo once with a lifetime guarantee, they said. And I took it back for something was broke after 80,000 miles. And they said, when it's old, I said, but you gave me a lifetime guarantee. I'm still alive. This is true. But yes, but it ages. I said, I'm aging. We're all aging. Don't go down that road too quick. I said, but you gave me a life. Well, I did some negotiating, so I got the repair for half price. So I thought I'd done a fair job, but I thought, hang on, what is a lifetime guarantee? Well, God's given us guarantees, folks. There's a passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty is going to guarantee that everything's going to end well for the church. And everything's going to end well for you and me. Though it doesn't always seem to be that way at different phases in our lives. And there are much things that are inexplicable. And people say, well, I'll ask Jesus when I get to heaven. I'm not sure you will bother asking, and I'm not sure you'll get the answers anyway. I see heaven has taken up with worship him, and all things pale into insignificance in the light of his presence. But if I've got a title for this message, it's simply this: God is the God of the nevertheless. That's a strange title, but that's a bit like me. I'm not a clever person. I am intelligent, but I'm not an intellectual. I understand that nevertheless, grammatically speaking, is an adverb. And some would say, and I've got this off Google, so it must be right, that it is an independent modifier, often at the beginning of a sentence, though there are times you'll find it in the middle. And here's one of those. It's an independent modifier for the verse previous at the end of that chapter of 8 says this: wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the outer darkness. That's a bleak way to end a chapter. That's a bleak way to end a day when we have days that seem to be like that. But at the end of that bleak end, the Holy Spirit puts an independent modifier in and says this: nevertheless,
yes, amen.
It's going to change. We may not know when, and of course you know Isaiah 9, it's all about the coming of Jesus eventually, etc., etc. This word nevertheless, it's a modifier with muscles. It's been to the gym. It's worked out. You'll catch up with me in a minute. I'll talk to this side. It's been to the gym. It's worked out. It's strong. It's not a teeny weeny word. It's not a wimpy word. This is God's nevertheless. This is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm breaking in. This is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to do something about this. I will bring change. And what was this will suddenly change in a way that you will be blessed and rejoiced. Amen. And be taken aback by the God who does wonderful things. He's the God of wonderful surprises. It's a modifier with muscles, and basically it means this, nevertheless. It can mean even so. It can mean all the same. It can mean notwithstanding this. But my favourite one of definition, it means this: in spite of this. In spite of what's happening, in spite of what's going on, in spite of this difficulty, in spite of this, my nevertheless is coming, because that's who I am, God says. You find it where God says it himself several times in the Old Testament. Remember the 12 spies went to spy out Canaan, and the old Sunday school song was 10 were bad and 2 were good. And some saw the giants tough and tall, and some saw the grapes in clusters fall. Some saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And all those spies, by the way, effectively were pretty pronounced leaders at that time. But there was two, you know, Joshua and Caleb, where they were a man of a different spirit. They saw that God was able. And they actually saw that they were able too. They actually says, we'll eat these giants for breakfast. That's a Brian Shutt paraphrase, by the way, but it's pretty apt. It's better than the message, that. They saw that God was able. They saw that they were able. Nevertheless, tragically, they didn't go in when they should. But God then said this: nevertheless, as surely as I live, all the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. In a time of rebellion, God breaks in and says, okay, that's the way it is, but nevertheless, I'm going to fix it. And we need to know at crazy times like this in our world, because the world is at its craziest certainly in my life, and I've been alive a long time. I remember the Bay of Pigs, 1963. I was 13 years old, petrified with the thought that somebody was going to push a button and end us all. I was 13 then. I remember where I stood when Kennedy was assassinated. A little hero that I found out had clay feet later on. Most of your heroes have clay feet, folks. Don't have feet, you know, human heroes. It's not really the best thing, really. Rebellion will not stop the plan of God in the earth. He's going to fix it. The end game is this. His glory is going to be in all the earth. And whatever's going on in our world right now, you've got to fix your eyes on that. You've got to hold fast to what you believe. As Kerry once said to me, Brian, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. It's a good bit of advice, that. I'll say it again. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. In tough times, you need to hold fast. Excuse my phrase here, through hell and high water, to what you believe and what you confess. A little later on in the Old Testament, there's David. He's gathered his people. He's the king. He is the type of Jesus, whom the hymn writer says is great David's greater son. Jesus is the king, of course. And David gets his men, and he's taking them, and he's leading them, and I'll just use this phrase, it's a bit clumsy. He takes a fancy to Jerusalem. He thinks this is going to be the city of God. So he wages war against that, but it would seem that the Jebusites who occupied the city at that time didn't want him to enter, understandably, and they mocked David and his troops as puny people concerning their great city with its walls. And they said this, even the blind and the lame on the inside of here can stop you lot getting in. And then the Bible just says this, nevertheless, David, it's very nice, it's very pithy. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion. I want to say this, folks, no matter in a time of resistance to the will of God, the end game is this, is God is going to have his Zion in the earth. I like to believe, and I live to believe, it's in my day and my generation. But my day is running out of time, I have to be honest. Though I still pray to be around for many, many years to come. But whether I'm here or not is irrelevant. The Zion of God, the city of God, that the nations will say, let us go up to that mountain. Let us go up to hear the word of the Lord. Let us go to the place where we will be taught the ways of God. And if ever the world needs to be taught the ways of God, well, it's always been. But even so, now, when you see laws of God being abandoned left, right, and centre, particularly in all sexual things and gender things and this, that, and the other. Folks, we must know what we believe. We must hold fast to what we believe. But rest assured in this, the city of God is going to be established in the earth. Amen. Jeremiah is prophesying at a time when I'm not too sure whether they were in Babylon or they were about to go into Babylon. Whatever it was a disaster zone for the people of God. Due to their own rebellion and their own resistance of the Spirit of God and the prophets that would speak to them in their day and generation. And Jeremiah said this in chapter 33:6. He talked about it being a very, very tough and a difficult time. And then he said this, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. And I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Whatever's going on in our world, God is the God of restoration. God is the God of recovery. God is the God who makes all things new. In fact, the end game is this. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth, and the Bible calls it the home of righteousness. You'll be happy there, folks. because righteous people will only be the people who occupy at that time. The Word of God in the book of Revelation talks about Jesus sitting on a throne and simply saying this, "Behold, I make all things new." That's my introduction. God is going to bring about the glory of himself in all the earth, in spite of all rebellion. God is going to have his city people, Zion, in all the earth, in spite of the world's resistance. You can't come in here, you're not coming here. God just said, "Nevertheless, I'm going to do it." And the end game is this, the restoration of all things, culminating in a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. Everybody healed then. No sickness, no pain, no tears, no death. I don't know how it all works out, but I've read the end of the book and we win. And sometimes that's all you need to know and hang on to. When the Spirit of God says, "Nevertheless, here," there are different things that are described as going on at the time. There's darkness. There's death. And another one which I've slotted in, though you don't actually read the word, but I'll just put it in, is drudgery. It says early on, there's darkness and despair. And I just want to say to you and to me, sometimes in life, folks, everything seems awful. Sometimes it doesn't only seem it, it is. Sometimes problems seem insurmountable. Sometimes God seems to be nowhere. Though I read a slogan once, it said this, "If God seems a million miles away, who moved?" There's just one for thought. But sometimes he feels a way off. Sometimes that sort of thing. Sometimes we look at ourselves, excuse me, thinking of those 12 spies, and they seem like giants and we seem like the grasshoppers. And it seems any minute we're going to be trodden down, overrun and crushed. Well, we have to change our understanding of ourselves and see ourselves for who we really are. We are the giants of God. We are the more than conquerors. We are the overcomers. First time I heard, I love a preacher called T.G. Jakes. Anybody like him? Almost as good as me. Thank you so much. Always wait for the amen. And the first time I heard him, it was on a DVD. And I was in Zambia. I'd never even heard of him. And somebody said, "Oh, here's a good preacher. Have a look at this." Well, I was enwrapped by him. Firstly, the size of his trousers and all these sort of things. And the graphics he had and everything else. And this was his title of the DVD. If you can get it, go and get it. And it's simply this: "Grasshoppers don't eat grapes." Grasshoppers don't eat grapes. And he was talking about the journey and the spies going in and this, that and the other. And how all the grapes were there. Some saw the giants, some saw the grapes in clusters fall, etc., etc. But they didn't go in. And he just, every now and again, he's marvellous. And he just sort of said this, "Remember this. Grasshoppers don't eat grapes. If you want the grapes, folks, you can't be a grasshopper. We have to see ourselves different." And God wants us to see ourselves very, very different. He wants us to see ourselves as these more than conquerors, these overcomers and so forth. But in the midst of all that darkness and despair that was going, that's when God says, "You'll have a bright future. It's going to be filled with glory. Nevertheless, I'm going to change this stuff." I heard some prophetic word this morning. Two, sort of back-to-back or in tandem. And I heard this. The goodness of God is towards you in spite of your failure, in spite of your regrets, in spite of your mistakes. And I thought to myself, surely Is that applicable in this room? Well, I don't know you all, but I put this down for my notes before I came. God isn't concerned with what you've done in your past. God is concerned with what you want to do with your future. And nevertheless, whatever you've done in your past, and I'm not talking about your dark pre-Christ past. I'm talking about the mistakes and the regrets and the shortcomings that if you haven't got them, I've got them since coming to Christ. Yes. And he says this, that's all dealt with by the blood. And if you've sincerely repented, it's God's. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be holding, so many Christians hold things against them when God sort of said, it's all done, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. The blood has covered it, the blood has removed it. It's gone, folks. And God seemed to say this morning, listen, my goodness is greater than all your failures. My goodness is greater than all your mistakes. My goodness is greater than all your past. And you may have wrecked your past, folks, but there's no need to ruin your future. You know this verse very well, but I'm going to read it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And just in case you happen to be like that this morning, the prophetic words come. And if I was described as an apostle, I appreciate it. Now the apostolic word has come in that sense to say this. Stop going there. Leave it where it belongs. It's behind the back of God. The scripture says, he put all my sins behind his back. And he never looks over his shoulder. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And God obliterated your file a long, long time ago. Praise God. Amen. Kenneth Copeland, who I shall refer to again in a moment, I like some of his readings. I met him once, albeit from a distance, and that changed my whole opinion about him, because you hear about people all sorts of things, and when you meet them, it either alters them in your eyes for good or bad. It altered him in my eyes very much for good. He said this once, you ready? Winners look at where they're going to. Losers look at what they're going through. I'll say it again. Sounds a bit pithy, but I'm trying to say something to help you. Winners look at where they're going to. Losers look at what they're going through. And if you've always got your eyes on what you're going through, tough though it is, then you're going to lose. But if you get your eyes above those things and you fix them on Jesus, we'll come to that more later. You fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's going to get you there, folks. There's a nevertheless awaiting for you in your life of breakthrough, of difference, of change, of brightness, of a better future than you've had in the past or maybe even have right now. I don't know who said this. It was another American preacher, but I like this. You like it because it's quite funny. So if you don't laugh, I'll be disappointed. But he said this, you took a licking, but you kept on ticking. Sounds like finger licking chicken, doesn't it? But I better say that. You took a licking, but you kept on ticking. In other words, you've taken a beating. You might have done something wrong. You've taken a beating. But you keep on going, folks. And you keep on going. And I want to ask you today, here we are. Here's my point at the end of this point. Just sit as you're doing right now. Sit and recall. Believe and confess, not like a parrot, but all your conviction of heart. Believe and confess, God is the God of my nevertheless. The second thing was this. I've only got 14 of these, by the way. So, now, that was supposed to be funny too, but there we are. The second one is this. He said, death casts its shadow. Sometimes there are dark clouds seem to be gathering around you. Somebody sent me a photograph of our building in, just come back to me, where am I? Leicester. Yesterday, and it was there's a rainbow, a full arch going over it. We had one about a year ago on a cloudless sky, and it was beautiful colours. This one, it was very, very faint, and it was interesting, however, that over the big shed at the same time was a big cloud. Pretty dark. And the rainbow is somewhere going through it. Now, I'm not trying to make much out of that right now, but I take interest in those things. Sometimes dark clouds are gathering, folks, but I do want to say this. There's a rainbow there somewhere. Yes. There's a rainbow. He's a covenant God. He's a faithful covenant-keeping God. I want to say that to you. Sometimes apprehensions are gathering. Sometimes there's what I would call the deep chill of fear trying to grip heart and mind. It can be in health. It can be in jobs. It can be family, finance, future. I don't know what it is. But there are times like that. We had this morning about the valley of the goodness following after us from Psalm 23 and much about the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 4, says this, "Yea, though I walk," King James, "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I'm a firm believer personally that Psalm 23 has at least in behind the scenes seven covenant names of God. For example, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He lays my soul in green pastures. Jehovah Rufika, the Lord who heals you, the Lord who restores you." And in this one here, "the valley of the shadow of death," behind it all to me is Jehovah Shema. And it simply means this, the Lord's there. The Lord's there. In every crisis, in every dark cloud, in every tight place, the Lord is there with you. He's a great God, isn't he? Amen. See, Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's about the Good Shepherd who laid his life down for us. Psalm 24 is about the resurrection of the great king. It's about a crown. Hebrews 13 tells you that he, the great shepherd, is risen from the dead. Psalm 23 is about the crook, and I don't mean the crook who's going to get arrested. It's about the shepherd's crook. It's about the one that's got you in his heart. And it's about him who you now return to, whom the Bible tells you in 1 Peter 2 somewhere, that you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. He's with you, folks. Amen. And his goodness really is running after you and after me. Some years ago, I took a funeral. Sometimes I have to do that. I have to take one this week. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be mixed emotions. But I took one of a lady some years ago. She was an elderly lady in our church. Her name was Rosemary. I won't tell you her surname. Very saintly, godly lady who did a wonderful thing. I didn't know it, by the way, but when I went to see her family, who I did not know at all, I didn't know her daughters were Christians. They lived out of town. And when I went to see them, they said to me, "You do know Mum has left you something in her will." Now, at first, when I heard she's left you something in her will, I thought, is it me? And I assumed not. I said, "Oh, I didn't know that. She's left the church something." She said, "Yes, she left the church £5,000 in her will." Wow. I go visit all the old people in our church now. I've made really good friends with every one of them. All right? When we was working out the content of her funeral, they said, "Mum liked Kenneth Copeland, and she liked his singing. You know, he's got a pretty good voice. And there's one on a tape somewhere that she liked very much, and we're trying to find the tape. Could you know, could we, if we find it, can you have it at the service? And I said, sure we can. And they hunted high and low, and then they suddenly found it. And the title of it is this: You Can't Hold Me Down. See? And it went like this: You can't hold me down. You can't hold me down. You can't hold me down. 'Cause I'm standing my ground. I will not be denied, for God is on my side. And you can't hold me down anymore. Is that good? Thank you so much. I brought a few CDs at the back. I have a double A side, so do feel free. You can't hold me down. Unless you want to stay down. Because I'm standing my ground. I will not be denied. For God is on my side and you can't hold me down anymore. You see, God's nevertheless in this section promised them a resurrection life. Says Israel will be great again. And you might be down, but you're coming up. Because that's the will of God for you. It's not to stay down there. One of the verses in that song that Kenneth Copeland sang was about Joseph. I won't try and sing this one because it's more difficult to sing the verse. But it says this: maybe you're like Joseph, down in a prison cell. Don't you give up on your dreams, though things don't look so well. Disappointments face you, and the devil tries to keep you down. Just speak God's word. Let your voice be heard. Sing along with me right now. And then he would go off into, you can't hold me down. And he was off again. Can I read that to you again? Maybe you're like Joseph, folks, down in a prison cell. Don't you give up on your dreams. Though things don't look so well, disappointments face you. And the devil tries to keep you down. Just speak God's word. Let your voice be heard. Sing along with me right now. Do you know something? Joseph, when you look at him, was the man who was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten, even after he'd blessed the butler. You know, I can understand the baker wanting to forget him, but not the butler. He got restored and he said, remember me when you are restored before Pharaoh. And he said, I will. And immediately went out and forgot him. Sometimes you think, has everybody forgotten me? Sometimes you might think, has God forgotten me? No, he hasn't. People may. And good intentioned people do let us down at times. And if we're honest, we've let other people down. But God's not in the business of letting you down, folks. God's not in the business of failing you or forsaking you. In any way, shape or form whatsoever. And I remember the story of Joseph. When finally he'd come to greatness as Pharaoh's right-hand man, his brothers came along to him and they, understanding who he was then, were rightly petrified because they thought, well, this is the end of us. Heads are coming off. Right at the end of chapter 50 of Genesis in the New Living Translation, Joseph said this. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says these most remarkable words. As far as I am concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. And has brought me to this high, resurrection position today. In order that I might save the lives of many, which through his administration, etc., etc., he did. Folks, wherever you are right now, the best words you could have for yourself is this: as far as I'm concerned, whatever's going on in my life, God really is working it together for my good. And I'm coming through. I may be going through pain. I may be having hurt. I may have disappointment. I may have grief. And I want to say something again that's not pithy. I heard these phrases. I write them down. I make a note of them. And it says this: Jesus can turn your scars to stars. Don't know who said it. But he can deal with your scars. I've heard of people going to these meetings where they, well, it's a great meeting. My scars were removed. I think, I don't want to go to any of those meetings, by the way. I've got some scars on my body, physical scars, that are the signs of God's grace towards me in my life. I don't want them disappearing, folks. I know there's one right there, right now. I know there's one right there, right now. The rest, mind your own business. But they were the grace of God. I could look at those in the mirror. I could look at that in the mirror and I could say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Paul wrote once, he says, the comfort wherewith, King James Version, the comfort wherewith we were comforted, we are able also to comfort others. When you look at your life and you see what you've gone through, thank God he brought you through. Thank God he's brought you on resurrection ground. Thank God he's turning your scars into stars. Thank God, and take a deep breath, folks. Fill your lungs with faith and speak it out. You can't hold me down. Amen. I'm standing my ground. I will not be denied. God is on my side and you cannot hold me down anymore. And it's a fight and it's a battle. But God will get you there. God will get you there. So walk. I heard this morning, I tried to write it down. It was about keep walking after God, that all his paths are perfect, peaceful. They're not easy. There may be storms. And the other thing, I can't read my writing, so I'm sorry about that one. It was a quick scribble down. There may be storms. It's not easy. You didn't sign up for cushy life. But this is God's promise. Walk and talk, believe and confess the right way. God is the God of my nevertheless. The third one, which is not so apparent, is what I call drudgery. Hope you're not going through some right now. That's when life is just nothing seems to be happening, does it? Nothing exceptional going on. Nothing necessarily wrong. Nothing necessarily devastating, but just nothing exceptional happening. Can I say this? You hear of great wonders of God in different places, and thank God they're all true and great, and they're all going to come to the UK. There's a prophet of God here who I love dearly. Many years ago, I think it was roughly 1995, we had a meeting at a place called Nettlehurl, and there were various ministries there. Just reminded me. Who were talking about the great things of what we call times of refreshing that were happening in other places of the world. And people were getting on planes to go to Toronto and to go to this place and to go to that place. No criticism of those people at all, by the way. Because they had a hunger and thirst. And there was a man there who was talking about all these great things. And then when it was all, but it all seemed overseas. And I don't know if it was the Thursday or Friday, but it was all over. We were just having the time of waiting on God. And a prophet of God prophesied these words. I don't even know if he remembers himself, but this is what he prophesied. The Lord says this, you don't need to go over there. I'm coming here. Amen. And the next Sunday morning, in fact, the next Saturday night, 2 days later, in our meeting, having heard about this, we gathered our leaders together. I did not know what to do. Bryn Jones turned up. God, I thought, oh, praise God, Bryn knows what to do. I said, Bryn, what to do? He says, I have no idea. Carry on. So we carried on. And all of a sudden, when I'm trying to explain things, God suddenly moved on people's lives. And there was laughter and there was falling down. That night, there was one lady, she was so drunk, I was going like this, trying to get her. Because, you see, I thought she's going to fall down and hurt herself. So I'm between her and this wall. This is God's honest truth, what happened? And I'm like this, literally like this. And then suddenly she fell back and I caught her, only I was in front of the fire exit. And I hit the bar. We both went out the door down three concrete steps. And we both got up. She was so drunk, she didn't know anything. Without a scratch, without a hurt, without anything whatsoever. Well, praise God. The next morning, that lady comes to the meeting, and as soon as she walked through the front door of the building, her legs went. And we pretty much dragged her up to the stage to give a testimony about the goodness of God. Well, she was just out of it. But God came. He's coming again.
Amen.
He's not going to deny us anything. There may be nothing exceptional happening right now. Nothing extraordinary taking place. Everything might even seem to be a bit barren and empty. Everything's a bit of a slog, perhaps. Though there was no slog in this meeting this morning, I have to say. For which I rejoice. But God's promise was this. There would be a harvest time. And there would be battle spoils. Note, battle spoils. You have to go through some things sometimes to get the spoils. And I'm coming to a close in the next half hour. He set it all against the backdrop of Gideon's little band. That was a drummer, a keyboard, and a guitar. Gideon's little band. Well, you know, he had 300 people. But they were facing overwhelming odds. The Midianites were on their tails. And with 300 people, he defeated 120,000. There were 32,000 when they started off. But he said, if you're afraid, go home. And 10,000 went home and hid under the duvet. They just went. They just went. It's he who perseveres to the end. He brought others down to the waterside to see if they were fit for purpose. And they weren't. Perhaps they weren't real disciples. This is where the rubber hits the road a bit here now. Perhaps they weren't real earnest followers, which God wants, by the way. He is our shepherd, but he is the Lord who is our shepherd. And he is full of grace. But we have to come under his government in all aspects of spiritual authority. Just want to sow that into your thoughts. Because there's many Christians in these days, again, just going and doing what's right in their own eyes, folks. You've got to be under the government of God in every way. 300 were committed, listen to this, to God and Gideon. It's not just this way, folks. It's always this way. And by the way, spiritual authority is always this way. God has delegated authorities. I'm sure you've been taught about that the right way. It's not tyranny. It's blessing. It's designed for our good. They were committed to God and Gideon. They said a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. I would suggest it by the trumpets and the torch that they held in the hand in those battles, that there were people of the word represented by the trumpet. There were people of the spirit represented by the torch. And that's what we have to be. Under his government. That way, this way. People like that. We have to be those who are for God and his leaders in the right way. We have to be people of the word and of the spirit. And more I would encourage everybody, can I say this? Read your Bible and speak in tongues much. Because tongues is being devalued and dumbed down and discounted in many, many ways. But tongues is absolutely vital. I don't just mean, excuse my phrase, wittering on, but I mean intentionally engaging with the Lord and speaking in tongues. You will build yourself up in most marvelous ways. I must move on. They'd beaten this big army, but 15,000 escaped. Not content with that, Gideon decided, we'll go after them. By the way, don't let one of your enemies escape. When you feel you've got an advantage over any enemy in your life, don't give it a break other than break its neck. Psalm 18 is good. Psalm 18, David said this, I crushed my enemies to dust. Because if you don't, they come back. Don't just be a conqueror, folks. Be more than a conqueror. Put your enemies under the feet, which is where God's promise to you is, by the way. But how have you know, after a battle, you get emotionally drained sometimes, we get physically exhausted sometimes, we get spiritually weary sometimes. But you read this in the Bible, it says this in Gideon's chapter 8, verse 4, and Judges 8, verse 4. They were exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit. The King James Version says this, faint yet pursuing. 21 years ago, I went on a 10-day, 12-hour-a-day Welsh-speaking course. I was born in North Wales, so I learned to speak a little bit of Welsh when I was a young boy. And some things I retained, you just remember. I won't say why I went on this course, but it was valid to do so at that time, so I thought. And 10 days, no break, 10 days, 12 hours a day. I got one phrase out of this that I have kept close to my heart now for all these years. Are you ready? Wedi blino on dali fynd. It means very tired, but still going. Because the lecturer would come in and he'd say these things every morning, and after you just had the initial introduction, they wouldn't speak to you in English. So you had to pick up quick, and they'd come in and say, Baradar, Shumai, how are you, etc., etc., and you had to say something back. And I'd found this, or I'd had this Welsh dictionary bought me by Bryn, and I'd learnt this verse. So when he came in and he said, Baradar, Brian, Shumai or Shuroiti, how are you? I says, Barada, Mr. Jones. Wedi blino on dali fynd. He went, oh, da iawn, he said. I nearly fell over there. He said, da iawn, very good, he said. I thought, very good, I'm nearly dead. I'm very tired. But I'm still going. Keep going, folks. Even when it seems drudgery, even when it seems nothing exceptional is happening, keep going. Here's an exhortation. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes, somebody said this once, tough times never last, but tough people do. There comes a time when they will break for you. But keep going, though you're very tired. Keep pursuing God. Stand and trust and believe God and confess this. God is the God of my nevertheless. Amen. I'll come to a close with this. Every nevertheless that God has on his agenda for you, every nevertheless of breakthrough, comes about by one person called Jesus. You may guess where I'm going. But when he went out after that Last Supper, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. It means the olive press. That's where the big squeeze came on him. That's where he sweat drops of blood. That's where he went three times, it tells you in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Three times he went to pray and he said this, Father, he fell on his face and prayed saying, Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His one nevertheless in going all the way for you and me makes every nevertheless you need possible in your life. Amen. All the darkness, he's taken. All the despair, he's taken. All the death, he's taken. And if you'll allow me to say it, all the drudgery, he's taken. His nevertheless makes everything possible for you and me. He's the God of the nevertheless. So I'll close these notes by this now. He's your wonderful counselor. He's your mighty God. He's your Prince of Peace. Oh, he's your everlasting Father as well. And he has a passionate commitment to you. A passionate commitment that will guarantee that you're going to make it. Don't give up.
Amen.
Keep pursuing. Yes. Keep believing. Keep recalling. Sit and recall. Walk and talk. Stand and say, God is the God of my nevertheless. Would you just pray with me, please? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to say thank you today for that lovely song that we sang about your goodness is running after us. I never realized before, Lord, when I saw the follow-up, is that I lay my life and I surrender all. Thank you. By your grace, we're a surrendered people this morning. We have no other agenda, Lord, other than we want to see your kingdom of God come in all the earth. We are convinced that your glory will fill this earth. We are convinced, Lord, that you are building the city you called Zion and that the nations will turn to it. We are convinced, O Lord, that you are the God of restoration. And even in our own lives, Lord, where we have been robbed, you will restore everything to us. We thank you. Your word declares you will restore what the locusts have eaten. And I just pray for your people today. In the name of Jesus, Lord, as I've shared to share your word, I just ask that where it touches every heart, that you for them will whisper and you will say to them today, I'm the God of your nevertheless. And that you'll strengthen your people, that you will bless them, that you will turn any mourning into dancing, that you remove any sackcloth and clothe them with joy, that your people shall not be held down because you are on our side. And we thank you. Bless your people, bless your word, let it do its work in their hearts, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.